If you would get your Bibles out, if you brought one, Bible app open. Something you look in your worship guide, there's a place for you to take some notes, and hopefully you have something to write with. So that should have you set up. We're going to start for 3 weeks this Sunday. We're going to start looking at what we call the Songs of Christmas. And I don't know about you, but the Songs of Christmas, thank you guys, there's a magical quality to them. When you hear them, now you have to hear them at the right time. I mean, if they started playing the songs in the summertime, it seems like that something just wouldn't be right about that. But when it starts to get a little bit cold, and you know the leaves have not only changed colors, but they've fallen to the ground, and you start having to wear a coat most of the time when you walk outside, and you know Thanksgiving's kind of come and gone, and now you start to hear the songs. And like I said, I think there's a magical quality to them. And for different reasons. I know as a kid, there was a magical quality to them. They were kind of like, right before a race, you know when the guy says, runners, take your mark, right? You know something's about to happen. And as a kid, when you heard those Christmas songs, you knew that, man, we're getting close to D-Day, to present opening day. And it's just exciting. As I've gotten older, and certainly as I became a follower of Christ, I've come to appreciate the songs for a nostalgic purpose. I go back and I think back of past Christmases and being with family and just cherishing those memories, some with family members that are no longer here. And then there's the quality that says, hey, listen to the song. The songs tell the story of Christmas in a powerful way, in what I hope is a captivating and maybe even life-transforming kind of way. And so I thought as we entered into Christmas, it might be really kind of good to look at really three obscure songs of Christmas. We don't really sing them, although I'm excited to tell you at the end of my message, we're going to do something, or you're going to hear something I think you'll really, really appreciate. But typically, we don't sing these songs. And so I want to go back. They were sung. And I want us to draw out of them the story that they tell about Christmas and hopes that if we understand it and if we embrace the song and what it's singing about, that there can be life transformation. There can be a difference in our lives and even this Christmas. So if you would, I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open. Let's find our table of contents. And we're going to look in the New Testament. And in particular, we're going to look at the book of Luke. It's the third page down. It's the third book down in your New Testament. So find the book of Luke. We're going to be at chapter 1, and we're going to look today at Mary's song. And Mary was obviously a prominent key figure in the story of Christmas. But to understand the words to her song here, we got to know the backstory. We kind of need to see what led up to her singing this Christmas song. And to do that, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to start there. Verse 26. We've probably read this many times, but I want it fresh in our minds so that we can understand and appreciate the song that Mary sings here in just a moment. So verse 26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering, what kind of greeting could this be? Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man? And the angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And let me stop there just for a moment. So we enter into this understanding of Mary, and this angel comes to her, and her immediate reaction is fear. She's troubled, and she's probably overwhelmed by this encounter. And then as the angel explains that she's favored, don't be afraid, he explains what's going to happen. And then confusion sets in, right? It says, she asks, how can this be? How can I as a virgin be pregnant? And she probably asked that maybe purely from the biological sense, but also from, wait a minute, the sociological sense. What will this mean, and how will people see and understand this in light of, how will my husband-to-be understand this? And so we see this story unfolding in an interesting way, and then we see her response. Verse 36, so out of fear and confusion comes faith. She says, and consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. I am the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. So we have fear, we have confusion, but then we have faith. And so what does Mary do in verse 39? She runs to Elizabeth's house. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting touched my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. She who has believed is blessed because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled." And so here comes this blessing. So Mary has this confusing, kind of fearful encounter. But then you see kind of this internal journey. She accepts it. We don't know how well she accepts it, but she says, "May it be to me as you have said." But then she goes to Elizabeth because there's like, that's like a confirmation. There's a sign there of what has happened. Gabriel didn't tell her that just merely to give her some information for no reason at all. It was to say, go, you'll see. And because this is indeed the truth in Elizabeth's life, so will be it in yours. And so she has this assurance, and Elizabeth echoes and voices what actually is John inside of her womb. And we're going to talk about him next week. What John, in leaping, realizes that he is now next to the mother of God. And Elizabeth confirms that. And then from that, from this fearful kind of not sure what to do to accepting by faith, now comes the worship. And this is kind of the culmination process. This is the rhythm that God wants for all of us. He realizes he's going to come to us at times that are going to make us fearful. He realizes he's going to come to us at times and ask us to do things that we're confused by. But what he wants us is to respond by faith, to accept it, but not just stay there, not just stay in this point of I accept it, okay, and maybe even begrudgingly, but he wants it to overflow ultimately into worship. And now we get to the song that Mary sings, the worship of this moment, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely now on all generations will call me blessed, because the mighty one has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And so what we see here is the culmination of this faith journey, this internal journey that Mary's on. And it's the same to those followers of Christ in this room. We have that same journey in front of us where God calls to us, God challenges us, and he wants us to respond and accept it by faith. May it be as you have said. But then he wants it to overflow into worship, in which we embrace it and we see it for the good that it is and the greatness of God in it. And what I want to draw your attention to in this song here that Mary, and it's actually a song, we read it as if it was something that was written, but Mary actually sings this. It's the overflow of her heart and all that God has done. And what I want to do is I want us to look at the essence of this song, because I think it brings something out that's very important about the Christmas story. Two things in particular, two principles, if I can say them that way. And the first one, to really understand the first one, is I want you to look at verse 48. Mary says, because he has looked. So she starts this, she says, my soul proclaims, my spirit has rejoiced. There's this act of worship in which she sings, and she gives the reason for it in verse 48. Because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. The humble condition. She makes a reference to this to humility, and it's a humility of position. I mean, what we have to remember is that Mary is probably 15 years old. She doesn't have the pedigree that you would think when God is going to come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, that it would come through a peasant girl who's 15 years old in an obscure town. You wouldn't think that. And so there's a humility of position here, but more importantly, there's a humility of virtue. And we see this throughout the account. We see where Mary says, "I am the Lord's slave." She makes a reference to the fact that, "May it be done to me according to your word." She's submitting herself. And then she says, "Mercy from generation to generation on those who fear him, those who revere him, those who are in awe of him." So Mary shows not only a humility of position, but a humility of virtue. And the way I want us to think about Mary today is that Mary is an underdog. And I think that's important for us to understand the Christmas story is about. It's about an underdog. And we see in verse 48 that God favors the underdog. It says, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. God favors the underdog. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. What exactly do we mean by underdog? But I think that's important for us to understand that the Christmas story is about really the greatest underdog. And we'll come to that in a moment. But what exactly and how does God favor the underdog? How does he favor the humble person? Well, let's first look at what he does to everybody else. What does he do to the person who seeks power, who's prideful, to the wealthy? I mean, let's look. What does he say there? Look at verse 51. Verse 51, he says, "He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud." And when he says proud, he's talking about the prideful person, the person who it's all about him or her. It's up to him or her. And he says to the proud, to the independent person who thinks it's all on him or her, he scatters them. He sends them running with embarrassment when they're exposed and there's been great failure. I can't imagine a more applicable verse in light of what we've been reading and hearing as of late. And that's what happens when you build yourself up, when you think you are above everything, the law, other people, God will scatter you. He not only says that about the proud, but look what he says in verse 52. He says, he has toppled the mighty from the thrones and exalted the lowly. The mighty there, he's talking about those who seek power for the purpose of selfish ambition, who step on people to get up, who will hurt people if it can get them where they want to be. And so it's a word of caution. He says that he topples the mighty. God defeats the oppressors of God's people. Throughout history, you will see that God has toppled kings and kingdoms. He has taken out the likes of the Herods, the Hitlers, and the Husseins. And he even will take on the lesser knowns like you and me. When we prop ourselves up, when we live pridefully, God will topple us as he exalts the lowly. Thirdly, he does, in verse 53, he says, he has satisfied the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away empty. Now, when by rich, he doesn't mean people who have a lot of money. When we see rich in the Bible, typically what that means is people who have to have money. It's where money becomes your God, becomes your identity, becomes your source of security, becomes your life pursuit and goal. And he says, to those who do that, he says, you will walk away empty. You will not find the internal peace and joy and purpose and meaning that you think money can get you. And Mary sings about this. She sees this, and she sings about how God favors the underdog and how he opposes the proud and the powerful and the rich. And as I just read, the contrast, how does God favor the humble? How does God favor the underdog? Well, it says that he looks with favor and he exalts the lowly. You know, I like to think of humility as this. Humility is the Cinderella of all virtues. Because our world today doesn't really cherish, it doesn't really raise up, it doesn't really value somebody who's humble, who's meek. We tend to look towards and we tend to gravitate towards, we tend to worship and applaud and even seek to emulate those who can be brash and arrogant and who go for it and who are larger than life. Their life, it's all about them. But when you find a humble person, when you come across someone that you can see has inner strength, And there's a confidence about them. It's not a self-confidence. It's not a braggadocious confidence. It's just a strength. It's an inner sense that you're drawn to that. And that is humility. Humility is that Cinderella in that it's oppressed. It's tucked away. It's not really cherished. But when you come into it and you see it and it's different, it's captivating. It draws you in. And God favors the humble. He says he satisfies the hungry to those who are, maybe they don't have much. He, by being in relationship with him, he provides these internal riches of a peace and a joy, as I said, and a meaning and a purpose. And so the first thing I want to say about Christmas, if I haven't said it already, is that God's greatness, and that's what Mary's doing. Mary is singing of God's greatness. She is worshiping. Remember, the overflow of that rhythm that God wants for us as followers of Christ is to worship God because he favors the underdog. Now, when I say underdog, this is really important. When I say underdog, I don't mean the physically overmatched. We all tend to feel like underdogs. That's why we can relate to this. But I don't mean someone who's physically overmatched. I'm not thinking of someone who's overwhelmed and exhausted. That wasn't where Mary was. The underdog is the person who's in the presence of God long enough to be humbled by God, to realize that what you deserve is the judgment of God, not the mercy of God. When you think about your life and you think about how you've lived, and when you think about the way that you've lived apart from God and for your own benefit, and you've living out your own dreams, regardless of what God wants, it's when you've been in the presence of God that long and you realize his perfection and his holiness, and you're humbled by that. That is the underdog that God favors. It's not someone who's just physically overmatched. Some of you feel like the underdog, but it's because you've been trying to do it in your own strength and you're overwhelmed by it. And this message of Christmas, this song that Mary is singing of encouragement to the underdog, isn't to that person. It's to the person who has been humbled by the very presence of God. And so God favors the underdog. One other thought to consider as to why that is so important to God and why Mary sings about it, let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It should pop up on the screen. God loves the underdog for this reason as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number, if I get to 2 Corinthians, I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. It says this, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Paul is referring to the fact that he struggles. And he says, instead of being ashamed of my struggle, instead of trying to hide my struggle, he goes, "I embrace my weakness because in my weakness, the strength of God is revealed." And God loves the underdog. He favors the underdog because of the humble position that the underdog finds themselves, certainly positionally, but also in a virtuous way. But it's also because through the underdog, God's glory can be revealed, that God's power is perfected, it's manifest in the life of an underdog who sees the work of God in and through them, realizing that they themselves are overmatched. But when God is empowering them, nothing, as we just read, nothing is impossible for God. And so God cherishes the underdog in that sense. Now, secondly, remember we read in verse 35, there's a very interesting way in which God's making his entrance into the world. Not only is it kind of interesting that he chooses the person of Mary, some obscure peasant girl that's 15 years old, but the manner in which he goes about doing it. Verse 35, we read, "The angel replied to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" God chooses this very unconventional way. And Mary acknowledges it. She says, look what she says in verse 48. She says, "Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy." I mean, when you think of people of history, when you think of the names that are most the most popular, the ones that we talk about most often. It's not a 15-year-old peasant girl. And yet Mary realizes that her name will be great from generation to generation because Mary is an unconventional choice. And God loves to reveal his glory and his greatness in unconventional ways. And by unconventional, I mean working through the underdog. I mean, God's ways are unconventional in that the world that he comes into, there's a love of power. There's a pursuit of power. But God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and he demonstrates the power of love, which is completely different. It's unconventional that way. We don't understand that. So God's greatness is visible through this unconventional way that he comes into the world. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, I was at 2 Corinthians, Paul in 1 Corinthians, listen to what he says about the unconventional way that God operates. Chapter 1, verse 26. He's saying to the Corinthians, "Brothers, consider your calling. Not many of you are wise from a human perspective. Not many are powerful. Not many are of noble birth." I mean, he's kind of saying, you ain't all that. Think about that. There's nothing special about you. Verse 27, "Instead," he says, "God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring nothing to what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence." God uses the unconventional. God uses the underdog to show his glory, to show his greatness. And Mary sings about this. And the reason is because God wants his glory for us and from us. I mean, he wants us not to stand there and be able to boast about anything we can do. And so he comes at us in unconventional ways. He challenges us through unconventional methods. He favors and blesses the underdog, because in that, God's glory is seen. And so first, he wants God's glory. He wants us to glorify him, to worship him like Mary is doing. But it's also for us. We need that. You see, life just doesn't work. We can't handle when we try to glorify ourselves. We weren't made to do that. We just weren't designed for that. And when we try to glorify our lives, when we go out and we live as if we're Captain King and CEO, life doesn't work that way. We crash and we burn. But when we realize as underdogs that our lives are meant to reflect the glory and greatness of God, as we obey him, as we love him, as we serve other people, as we live for the purpose for which we were intended to live, and we honor him and glorify him, life just works better that way. And so we have here, as Paul says, God uses the unconventional, and he uses it to judge the conventional. He uses it to demonstrate the foolishness of the ways of this world. And let's face it, we're all sucked in by that. We're all drawn into that. And when I talk about the ways of this world, let me just call it what it is, the American dream. We're all pursuing the American dream in some way, or at least we're all tempted to, because we're bombarded with messages about pursuing the American dream, which is getting all that you can. It's having the security and comfort of certain level of income or savings so that you can be completely self-contained, autonomous, independent. You don't need anything. And it's about pursuing happiness and experiences because we deserve it. But that's the conventional way. But God's brings in through Christ, through the message of God, the unconventional way to live, and that is to give it away, to serve other people. That's where you'll find true life. And that just sounds wrong to us. We're confused by that. But God challenges us to pursue the unconventional, the joy in serving other people, the fact that when tough times come, we don't run from them, we don't insulate ourselves from them, we don't try to insure ourselves from all possible bad things, we don't get angry and disappointed and upset at God when it happens, we embrace them as ways that God says, I will grow you through this. We try to live simple lives rather than complex lives. We live more simply by giving things away, by not buying as much stuff. We don't need that stuff. We take what God has given us, and we use it to help other people. That is the unconventional way that God would have us to live. And so this song of Mary that in just a moment, Crystal's going to come out here, and she took the Song of Mary, and she's going to put music to it, and she's going to add her own crystal touch to it, and I think it's going to be very meaningful. And as she sings these words, I hope that's what kind of is resonating in your head and in your heart, is that we need, as we enter into Christmas time, we need to realize that it's about God. It's about glorifying God. It's not about us. And God is glorified when you recognize you're an underdog. When I recognize I'm an underdog. Not that I'm physically overmatched, but that when I stand in the presence of God and I bring in the very best of me, it's filthiness to him in and of myself. But when I put my faith and trust in him, that changes everything. And that God works in unconventional ways. And so I need to begin looking for the unconventional way in which to live my life and not chase after the conventional way. Christmas teaches us that. You see, Jesus was the greatest underdog of all time. I mean, Christ came in, the son of a carpenter, God in flesh. And he comes and he lives the most unconventional life. He lives a perfect life. And then he dies a heinous death on a cross. And God chooses that way. That's the most unconventional of all ways to bring about and to rescue mankind. Jesus didn't come around pushing his power around. He didn't do that. He spread his love out. And his last words on the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And it was the power of that love that can change your life and my life. And it's what we're reminded of every Christmas. This is the beginning of the most unconventional of all underdogs to rescue you and to rescue me. So my challenge for you this week, as Crystal is going to come out here, the challenge for you this week is, I would like for you, would you please consider writing your own Christmas song? Would you please, let me talk to the Christ followers for a moment first. Would you please take time this week, and I want you to write a Christmas song. I want you to write it down. I want you to first start with, what was my life like before I fell into the arms of God? Before I was embraced by the love of God, what was my life like? Just write that out. And then I want you to write out the second stanza of your song is, how did that come about? How did my heart and head change? Who was involved? Where was I? What was going on? How did I know? And then the third part is to write out, how has my life been like since? Just write it out. Things that have changed, ways you think differently, way you act with people differently, your aspirations, your dreams. Just write those things out. Do that this week. We have a fancy word for that. It's called your testimony. Some of you have one. To those that don't have one, my hope and prayer for you this week is that you will consider the Christmas story, that here it comes around again, that God is saying, I love you. I love you more than you could possibly know. I have gone to great lengths to show you that. Will you stop running? Will you stop trying to live after power? Will you stop trying to live pridefully? Will you stop trying to be rich in a conventional way? And will you come to me and give him this Christmas the very best thing that you have? And it's you. It's you. So I'm going to pray, and then Crystal's going to bless us with this song. Father, we thank you for the person of Mary. What a champion for the faith. And God, we thank you that through her life and through her song that we can see the importance of our underdog role, of the humility that is so important. And that the unconventional way, God, that you have acted throughout history and that you continue to act today. May we look, Lord God, to unconventional people. May we look for the unconventional ways that you are working around us. And Lord God, may we not run from them. May we not be ashamed of them, but may we embrace them. And may the Christmas story become alive in our lives and ripple through our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
My soul glorifies the Lord. Oh, how I praise Him, how I rejoice. He's taken notice of this humble servant, and generations will call me blessed. He has done great things for me. He has done great things. Holy is, oh, holy is His name. Oh, Israel, we know the promise for those who fear His name. Great deeds of mighty power, how He scatters those with pride in their hearts. He brings down rulers from high on their thrones and exalted the lowly ones. He has done great things for me. He has done great things. Holy is, so holy is His name. Oh, Israel, we know the promise for those who fear His name. Yeah, yeah. He fills the hungry with good things, and the rich He leaves empty. And to His servant Israel, a promise of mercy He remembers. Oh, He remembers, yeah, He remembers. Oh, He has done great things for me. He has done great things. Holy is, oh, holy is His name. Oh, Israel, we know the promise for those who fear.